This evening, take your Bibles and turn to the 18th chapter of Acts, and the first verse. Acts 18:1. And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Here is just a simple transition statement in Luke's narrative that marks a great divide in Paul's thinking and method of presentation of the gospel. Departed from Athens. There is no letter to the Athenians in the New Testament. He never wrote a letter to the Athenians. This is not saying that he didn't go back, because the road from Macedonia to Corinth always passed via Athens. And knowing how the Apostle Paul labored and loved those that were close to him as a result of his preaching, he would stop and see them. However, there was only a few. Notice the 34th verse of the 17th chapter of Acts. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Just a few. Now, did Paul change his message? And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The only thing he said when I came to you in Corinth was to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In the book of Acts, there is recorded only two complete sermons of the Apostle Paul. They are complete testimonies of what he gave before rulers, but only two complete sermons are recorded of what the Apostle Paul preached. The first one is found in the 13th chapter of Acts, and the other one in the 17th chapter of Acts. Now, the only difference, or the main difference between these two sermons, is that one climaxed in the resurrection without the cross, and the other, the resurrection with the cross. Let's notice in Acts, the 13th chapter, how Paul preached there as he went into Antioch of Pisidia, and what he said as he climaxed that sermon. Acts, the 13th chapter, beginning with the 26th verse. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you that feareth God, to you is the word of the salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. And then he said in verse 38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and that by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. He preached the justification as a result of Christ's death, and he also preached the resurrection. Now let's turn to Acts, the 17th chapter, and see how he handled it. Beginning with the 29th verse. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device, And in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. No mention of the cross. In the minute that he raised him from the dead, he had to die. But what was the meaning of that death? No. And at that moment when he spoke of the resurrection, they heard him no more. Now, Paul did not abandon the teaching of the resurrection, as we shall see in the study of these letters, but he included with the resurrection the cross. I came among you to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, a reason has been suggested as to why he did not preach the cross when he was there in Athens. If you'll observe 1 Corinthians 1:23, you'll find a suggestive reason. 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. In other words, this background of this word is that the Greeks would consider anyone preaching the cross as having a moron mentality. The mentality of a moron. Foolishness. Why? Why would a God die for a man? Why would God die for a sinner? To the Greek thinking, this was foolishness. God dying for a sinner? Think about it. Then our text that we read in the beginning, Acts 18:1, it says, and he came to Corinth. And coming to Corinth, what did he do? Let's go back to the 18th chapter and notice a few things. Acts 18, and this time the fourth verse. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. What do you suppose he talked about? What kind of a discussion did he have? Did he go in there immediately and tell them, Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah? Is that what he did? Let's notice what he did when he reasoned in the synagogue. Turn back to the 17th chapter and notice verses 2 and 3. This is when he came to Thessalonica. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is that Christ. Now, you and I miss much when we do not properly translate these verses. Instead of Christ, we ought to read Messiah. Because that's what he's talking about. And what was it essential that he had to go into the synagogues and reason with them over? That the Messiah would be a suffering one. That's not what the Jews wanted. He had to change the theology and the thinking of those Jews that were in that synagogue before he could present Jesus. In other words, he just didn't go in and cut everything off. He went in and reasoned in the synagogues for Sabbath after Sabbath, telling them and persuading them from Scripture that their Messiah had to be a suffering servant. That he had to die. Once he could bring them to that conclusion, that understanding of Scripture, then he was prepared to what? Give them the present truth for that hour. And let's go back to the 18th chapter now when he came to Corinth and see what he did. Fourth verse again. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was that Messiah. And when he presented that testing truth, notice what happened. And when they openly opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said to them, "Your blood be on you and your heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles." And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard by the synagogue. Here was the testing truth. Not only that, it disrupted the system in the Jewish synagogue. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now, as a result of this, Paul was given a vision. Now we hear about the vision of the Damascus Way. We hear about the vision in Macedonia. Come over into Macedonia, in Troas, come over into Macedonia and help us. But here's another vision. Notice what it says there in verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city." I have much people in this city. There was the vision that he received. Much people. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. And let's notice the 20th and 22nd verses, 20 to 22. "And when ye come together, therefore in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating every one taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken." Do you think that Paul ever questioned that vision? "I have much people in this place"? When he found out and heard that at the communion service, some got drunk. Was that the kind of people that he had? When individuals came there before the communion service and had their big suppers with him, and some poor individual coming in, a slave, having nothing, they left him sit there hungry. And the Lord told Paul that he had much people in this place? Was this the kind of people that he had? Was this the result of preaching Christ and him crucified? And then consider, in 1 Corinthians 6:1, they went to court. Brethren went to court before the unbelievers. Judicial battles raging right within the church. And Paul, when he heard about it, "Are these the people that the Lord said, I have much people in this place?" Was he sure? Had he preached the right message, Christ and him crucified? Was this the kind of people that that message will bring? And then when you notice 1 Corinthians 14:26, "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath the psalm, hath the doctrine, hath the tongue, hath the revelation, and hath an interpretation?" What a babble was in that church. And the Lord had much people, and this is the kind of people that was brought out? I suppose of all the visions that he had, he wondered much about this one. "Paul, I'm going to be with you. Continue to preach, continue to speak forth, continue to proclaim Christ and him crucified." He did. And look what the results were. And then let's notice 1 Corinthians 3:3 and 4. for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are ye not carnal? Much people. And the gospel of Christ brought this kind of people into the church. And then finally, in 1 Corinthians 5, one is reported commonly, there's fornication among you, and such fornication is not even so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. I have much people in this place. Now, there's something even more startling. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. And let us notice the first two verses. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called what? Called what? The word to be is applied. Called saints. I have much people in this place. They're saints. Huh? True? Called saints? Screaming and yelling and speaking in tongues in the church, thinking they were speaking there? Yelling across, I'm the follower of this. Saints? And this was acknowledged by the believers who came into the Corinthian church, the Corinthian converts. To acknowledge the truth requires an honest heart. To acknowledge truth requires an honest heart. You know, it's interesting. Back in the early days of public evangelism, the evangelist would report, there were so many honest hearts, and so we held a meeting. And we would conclude, and I was doing evangelism, that all the honest in heart came and accepted the message. And after every evangelistic meeting, I would sit down and analyze the strengths and weaknesses of that particular meeting. Let me call to mind a tent meeting in Borger, Texas. First tent meeting I ever conducted. But in that tent meeting, out of that tent meeting, came 23 precious souls. I was happy. I wasn't even ordained at that time. But there was a town of Borger, Texas, out there in the Texas Panhandle, of about 8,000 people. It was next to the town of Phillips, the great Phillips Petroleum Refinery. 8,000 people, rough western Panhandle town of Texas. So what do we conclude? Out of that 8,000, besides all those that were already Adventists, we found 23 honest in heart. We'd done our work. It does require an honest heart to acknowledge truth. And we have here an example given. Crispus, who was he? Chief ruler of the synagogue. For an individual to leave his position as chief ruler of the synagogue and come to worship next door to the synagogue required something beyond the ordinary. The preaching of Christ did something for Crispus. But was he one of the ones that ate regularly at the communion service? After all, how did the Jews celebrate the Passover? In connection with a meal. And the early Christians also had connection with the communion service, a meal, a love feast. They followed the Jewish custom. But do you suppose when the Judaizers came to Corinth, that Crispus fell prey? See, the Judaizers had come to the Christian church group, the home church. That Crispus fell to the sophistries, the same as happened when Peter was at Antioch in Syria and came up from Jerusalem. There came the Jews, came from Jerusalem, and Peter refused to eat with those he'd eaten with before. Crispus was an honest heart, but what happened? He may have been one of the ones that stepped aside. Truth takes precedence over character. Truth comes before character. But an honest character seeks to reflect truth. An honest heart. And when such a character reflects truth, then Christ the truth is being formed within the hope of glory. The righteousness of Christ is pure, unadulterated truth. And unless we're clothed with that righteousness, we're not going through. It's the truth that changes the character to form it after the divine likeness. But our characters are not where truth is at the very beginning often. We're convicted of truth and act upon the truth. And then there follows some struggles. We need to keep that in mind. Paul wrote, or is responsible for 14 letters, books of the New Testament. And in these epistles, only two churches did he write more than one letter. The Thessalonian church, the church of Thessalonica, they're short compared with the letters he wrote to the Corinthian church. In fact, he wrote to the Corinthian church three letters. Notice 1 Corinthians 5:9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to accompany or to be company with fornicators. This is before 1 Corinthians. So there's at least three, and some think there were four. In none of the other letters to the churches did Paul intimate that he had the problems he had at Corinth. Now, there were some similar illustrations. There were those who came and preached another gospel. He mentions this in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11:4 and 22, and compared with Galatians. So the problem was there. They also had problems over spiritual gifts, but not as great. That's 1 Corinthians 12:28 and Ephesians 4:11. We find also that on two different occasions, Paul broke into his schedule to go to Corinth after he'd raised up the church. Because we find in 2 Corinthians 13:1, as he's writing 2 Corinthians 13:1, he says, "This is the third time that I'm coming to you." Three times he said, "I'm coming to you." Third time I'm coming. He was there and raised up the church the first time. Three times then he said he was coming to them. Now Luke records only the initial stay at Corinth and the third time. Evidently he made some quick trips to Corinth from Ephesus, went across the sea and back again. But interestingly, as far as the condition of the church of Corinth was concerned, unto the church of God, this second verse, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now the root word is a verb, hagiazo, which means to regard as holy. How were they regarded as holy? Sanctified in Christ Jesus. Have been made holy. Have been considered and regarded as holy. Past perfect tense. Now, what does it mean, passive? What does it mean, passive? They were acted on. It was not their actions. They were acted on. sanctified in Christ Jesus, where do they have to place themselves? In Christ Jesus. And what was the result? He acted on them. And as a result of Him acting on them, Paul could say, saints. Have we placed ourselves in Christ Jesus to be acted on? There's only one thing that we can react to this, and that is simply this. In 2 Corinthians 9:15, it says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Have you received that gift? In Christ.